Good afternoon. It's good to see you. It's great to have this opportunity to come together again this afternoon and to worship our Heavenly Father and to spend a little time studying His Word. And today we're going to talk about the topic of effective worship. And I guess said another way is how to get the most out of our time when we come together on a Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, or when we have revivals or at other times that we call the church assemble, for the church to assemble. What can we do to make sure that we're getting the very best, the very most out of the time that we spend together? And so we're going to look at this reading, and if you would, turn in your Old Testament Bibles to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Nehemiah is a little book tucked in between the 2 Chronicles and Job and Proverbs and Psalm. It's right there with Ezra. If you'll turn back there, that'll be our reading today. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. We'll read verses 1 through 13. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for this purpose, and beside him stood Mattaniah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah, and on his right hand and on his left hand Pedadiah, Mishael, Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Melshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shephatiah and Hodiah and Mesathiah and Hilada and Azariah and Jozabad and Hannah and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For the day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priest and the Levites and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. This is an incredible sight and an incredible insight into a worship service that we find here in Nehemiah the 8th chapter. We don't find quite that descriptive of a worship service in the New Testament times. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 gives us the guidelines, if you will, for how a service is to be conducted. And on the day of Pentecost, we see Peter preaching and people responding in repentance and obedience to the gospel and being baptized. But we don't have a whole picture, if you will, in any one place that I'm aware of in the New Testament that describes worship. And so this is a pearl for us, because there's just not that many things. We've got instructions a lot of places for what we're to do, but to actually be able to sit back and with our mind's eye look back into the description that's given here and to see a worship service unfold before our very eyes. And there are some things in here that I want us to pull out and make sure that we don't miss. And there may be some things that I miss, and you feel welcome to tell me about some things that you saw that maybe I didn't cover today. And I'd be happy to share that and to learn from you as well. So what we're going to do, we're going to back up now, and we're going to look at some of the different things. First of all, notice the desire that they had. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. So this was similar to the time of what Michael talked about this morning, in which King Josiah had gone several generations where they didn't have the Word of God, and they were worshiping idols, and they didn't know what it meant to worship Jehovah God anymore. And so when they found the book and it was read to Josiah, and we remember what he shared with us this morning concerning their approach to that, and particularly King Josiah's approach to that. Well, this is another case like that. They had been taken into captivity, and now they were coming back and reestablishing their homeland, and they had been away from the Word of God for a long time. And so they wanted to hear it. They wanted to hear what the Word of God was. They had a desire. And so for us, as we go about our day-to-day activities, it's important for us to maintain a desire for the Word of God. And it's an individual desire, meaning that we're going to spend time, as Michael encouraged us this morning, in God's Word. We're going to read, we're going to read, we're going to read, we're going to meditate, we're going to meditate, we're going to chew on it, and we're going to read some more. And that's just what we're going to do to establish the fundamentals of the things that we need, so that when someone gets up and preaches, you're prepared. You have a foundation upon which to connect dots, and a foundation upon which a speaker can help build as he shares with you. And so having that desire is very important. Notice the second thing is they were attentive, and the ears of all the people were attentive into the book of the law. I can just picture them kind of leaning in to hear the words of God read to them. And that's because the desire was there. And the same should apply for us, that we first need to have that desire, and then we need to lean into the Word of God. We need to be attentive and hear the words that are being shared with us from songs and prayers and in reading God's Word. Next thing I want us to notice is that it was book-based and Bible-based. In this case, of course, they didn't have the complete Bible that we have. They probably, what is being talked about here is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament at this time. But it was book-based, and so they wanted to have the book brought. And notice what happened. Ezra, when he was on the pulpit of wood, like we have right here, in fact, I'm down on the concrete at this time, but we had, they were up on a pulpit made of wood, and it was elevated so everybody could see him and get the idea of what he was sharing with them more clearly. And so he opened the book, and that way it was demonstrative that what he was saying and what he would build on would be from God's holy word. And so it's important for us, teachers, as also others that are in the assembly, that we recognize that when we get up here, we are imparting Bible. My think-sos and my stories, if they're not supplementing a point that we're trying to make from the Bible, are really pretty useless. Might make you laugh, might make you do other things, I guess, but they're not really going to change your life if they're not coming from the Word of God, or if the things that I'm saying aren't supplementing or helping to explain what the Word of God is talking about. And reverence for the Word of God, we see that in this picture as well, is that when he opened the book, it says that all the people stood up. Now, Michael talked about that also this morning, about that term standing up. And in this case, all of the people, out of sheer reverence, they hadn't heard the Word of God in a while, but that shouldn't be the case for us. We ought to have that reverence of the Word if we hear about it every day. And it's not necessarily meaning you physically have to stand up, but it's our heart, it's our head, it's our attention, that those things are raised and our attention is focused on the Word of God, and that we have a reverence for the Word of God. Notice that involved in this was prayer and worship. It says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. It doesn't share with us what the elements of that prayer was as he blessed God and spoke. And usually when you see that term, that when humans are blessing God, they're speaking of his good nature and his personality and those sorts of things. And so in this prayer, Ezra would have no doubt been praising the Lord and recognizing his majesty and those sorts of things. And all the people answered, amen, amen. And that term there carries more with it than I have ceased to pray now. And so we all say amen, all right? I mean, that's a lot of times what we think of that. But it's in the Hebrew and in the old law, the saying of amen was a legally binding agreement. You were saying, I agree with what was said and I will abide by it. So be careful when you amen a preacher. Because literally what you're saying is, I agree with that statement and I'm going to incorporate it into my life. So whether you speak it or you feel it, pay attention to it, because that's what you're saying. And they lifted their hands, and they bowed with their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These are some aspects that were perhaps cultural or whatever in nature. But for us today, it's speaking about what are our heart? How do we worship God? And how do we posture ourselves spiritually so that we are accomplishing essentially the same things? And maybe it does mean that we open our hands and we're surrendering ourselves and symbolically to the Lord and demonstrating that we are without threat to Him and so forth. And so those are important aspects that we need to keep in mind when we worship our God. We bow our heads in prayer and things of that nature. We don't usually, in our culture, bow our head during the actual worship, but we do in prayer and so forth. So there was prayer and worship involved. There was distinctive reading. And so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. Now, there's actually three elements of this reading, and I'm going to talk about the two of them here with this point. They read distinctly. All right, so they made sure they pronounced things correctly. They made sure that they read it plainly and clearly so that everyone would hear it. So it was read with distinction and understanding and gave the sense. Reading God's Word, and we invite readers up. Michael read today, did a great job. I want to encourage our readers to not take this for granted. It's serious business when you get up and you read the Word of God, and when the elders or whoever is doing that week's assignment have asked you to read, they are taking it upon themselves that you will follow through with your part of that, which is practice, read, understand. Don't get up and read a chapter when you don't understand the words and you don't understand the context, you don't understand the spirit or the tone of what is included in that reading, because those are all things that make it, that help us to understand, ultimately, to understand and be edified by it. Reading the Word of God is not unlike song leading. In song leading, you open up a song book and the song leader looks at this piece of music, and there's words with the music, and he's going to pitch that song, and there's it's going to be a 4-4 time, 3-4 time, whatever. It's going to have a time signature with it, and there's going to be bars and there's lines, and all of these things are to guide primarily the song leader, but also those that are looking at the piece of music and singing. But you know, when the author wrote that song, they had an emotion, they had a message, they had a tone that they had in their mind, and they translated it into the sheet of music, and sometimes the person writing the music is not the one that wrote the words and some of those things, but they read those words and they put them to music because they had a certain thing in mind, a certain thing that they wanted to convey in that song. Now, I'm not a professional musician or song leader and those sorts of things, so I will stand corrected if that's not the case. But regardless of that, the music was written with what I think was an intention of the owner or the writer of that piece of music or those words to convey. But the song leader is going to get up here and interpret that song, this piece of music. They may not lead it exactly as it is on this page for a variety of reasons. They may slow you down, pick you up. They may soften you. They may get the volume up, which may not have been in the mind of the person that wrote it. But they're interpreting it for us for that situation. Well, the Word of God is similar to that. And grammatically is similar to that. We don't have notes and those sort of things, but we have periods, we have commas, we have colons, we have semicolons, we have questions, we have a lot of things that as we read this, and if we don't practice and practice it, before getting up and reading it in a public way, we're not going to interpret the tone or the emotion that writer. And I'm not talking about getting up here and doing like Shakespeare, you know, that sort of thing, and really acting it out. We're not talking about that kind of dramatic reading, but the reader is going to interpret that. And what he's doing by doing that is giving the sense. All right, reading distinctly is reading the words correctly and reading it with and observing the commas and the grammatical markings and those sorts of things. And giving the sense is the tone and the other aspects that we're trying to convey. Now, everyone that reads it might do something just a little bit different for one reason or another, just like a song leader does. And then the teaching, and they gave the understanding. Sometimes we refer to this as expository teaching. They would read the verse, and they would maybe talk about other verses, or they might in some way help us to make an application of that reading in our life and so forth. And so what they're doing is they're reading distinctly, they're giving the sense, and they're giving the understanding of it. All that happens. And so these are the things that need to happen when we read or teach the Word of God as well, in order for there to be effective worship, in order for you to leave with something. And notice that it was responsive on the hearer side. And so you have the teacher that's doing this distinctly, giving the sense and helping convey the understanding to it, but there's a responsibility on the other side as you listen to what's being taught. But notice how they responded. It's the same words, right? So the teacher is teaching this, is saying, everyone's hearing the same teaching, just like you're all hearing the same thing that I'm saying right now. Some of you are going to be touched this way or that way, or impressed this way or unimpressed that way, or whatever the right things that we want to say there, because we're all different. We're in different stages and different situations. I come to a service and a song will just make me weep, you know, one time, and then another song will make me just be extremely joyful and gratitude. When we come to the Lord's table, there's times where I'm sitting out there and my heart breaks at the sin that I haven't that I've had in my life, and that put Jesus on the cross, and I mourn and I grieve over what happened for me. And then there's another communion service where I want to celebrate. I'm so happy that He did that for me. And it's the same message, but yet I'm responding different ways at different times. This was true here too. Some in the audience mourned. Some of them wept. Some of them had great joy and celebration as they heard the Word of God. And so in the same audience hearing the same thing, people are being touched in different ways. And that's okay. That's what will happen in it. But no one should leave without feeling anything. You know, you should. The teaching should be done in such a way that you can have these experiences. And why did they do that? They did it because they understood. If they didn't understand any of it, then it wouldn't make them sad, it wouldn't make them joyful, it wouldn't give them celebration if they didn't understand it. And so then our teaching needs to be clear and succinct and edifying. And then we notice that they did it again on the second day, even to understand the words of the law. Now, we don't have services every day. As far as a church, when we have revivals and gospel meetings, we do. We meet every day and those sorts of things. In this case, maybe we'll call it a revival because they were all coming down. They hadn't heard the Word of God in generations, and so they're going to spend time every day for a period of time studying the Word of God. And the purpose of it was to understand the words of the law. Why is that important? Why is it important to understand the Word of God? Let me go to this next slide first, then we'll come. No, we'll stay there. Why is it important to understand the Word of God? Well, I stopped reading at verse 15, and then we've got a little extra, verse 13, we got a little bit extra time. I want to talk about two other things that I had originally cut out of this, but I got through that part a little quicker than I thought I would, so I'm going to keep you just a few minutes longer. Let's pick up and read verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of their houses, in the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. So what's going on here? As they read the word of God, they found out, hey, we're supposed to be having this kind of, at this feast, we're supposed to build ourselves little shelters that were to remind us of the time that we were fleeing Egypt and so forth. And so, and what's really important for the point of the lesson here for us is not necessarily what it was that they learned, but it was that they went out and immediately applied what they learned. That's the point. So they heard in the Word of God something that they didn't know. And it should be that as we learn, and we should hear things that we didn't know, or we come to understand things that we didn't know previously, because, as Michael pointed out again this morning, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, as we learn the Word of God. And so we're all at different stages, and we're all going to grow, and we're all going to learn something. But the key is not just in the learning. The key isn't just in the hearing of it, but the key is in taking it and making an application in your life. Taking the principle of what you learned about in that service or in that study or in that reading from your own private reading, and then make an application. Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing that. Well, if it's something that you shouldn't be doing and it's a sinful thing, you repent of it and you change. It's no big deal. It really isn't. God expects growth. God expects us to identify things along the way that we've been doing that we shouldn't be, or that we should be doing that we're not doing. And it's very simple. It's really very simple. You just change. You just apply and go forward. The other thing I want us to notice is that when this service was over, they had a common meal with each other and they shared, much like what we do here. We have our morning service and then we break for fellowship. And the idea of that is not just so that we feed our face. That's part of it, because we enjoy food and we enjoy eating. But that's not the most important part. The most important part is that we are sharing. We are giving and receiving, and there's sharing that's going on. And that there is visiting. There's relationships being built. Confidences that are being built. Trustworthiness that is being established as we develop our friendship and our relationship, our fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's another thing they did. It wasn't necessarily part of the worship, which was not necessarily part of what I was wanting to focus on today. But I don't want to miss that, because it's a critical thing for us, that what we're doing with our get-togethers and going to each other's homes and meeting each other at restaurants and those kinds of things are so important. Weddings, funerals, anniversary parties, baby showers, all of those things are in critical opportunities for us to develop our friendships and our relationships. A lot of the ladies here just got back from a ladies' retreat up in Oklahoma. Those are important. You need to be involved in those kinds of things, if all possible, so that those relationships can be strengthened, so that you can be comfortable and feel good about confessing your faults one to another, and recognizing that confidences aren't going to be spilt, and prayers will be offered, and that togetherness will be established, and friendships will be deepened as a result of it. So, with that, I'll leave these thoughts. Well, no, you thought you got off. Here we go. 0.1%. We talked about last Sunday asking the question, do you give 100% of yourself to God every day? 100%, 100% of the time, 24/7. And we talked about probably not. We may have some good days where we get different percentages. We talked about the grace and mercy of Christ and of God that's involved in filling the gap when we're doing our best and we fall short and those sorts of things. But think about 0.1%, meaning, what if you just gave 99.9%? That'd be okay, wouldn't it? That'd be okay. If I could just give 99.9%, I mean, that's almost 100%. If I could just give that, that'd be great. Well, if that were true in other aspects, let's look at a few of these things. Every year, 2 million documents would be lost by the IRS. Now, if that's your refund check, you'll take that pretty personal. If it's your check you mailed them, not so bad. Not so bad. But 2 million documents would be lost. Every day, 12 babies would be given to the wrong families at the hospital. Can you imagine that? Going home with the wrong baby. And somebody went home with your baby, and you went home with somebody else's baby. 12 times a day, if we were willing to accept 99.9% out of people that we're dealing with, right? Every year, 291 pacemaker operations would be performed incorrectly. We have several in this audience that have pacemakers or variations of that, that is helping their keep their heart in rhythm and so forth. Every year. That's how many would be done incorrectly. And every year, 20,000 prescriptions would be written incorrectly. So are we really willing to accept 99.9% in other people when it comes to dealing with us in these things? Well, what makes you think that God's willing to accept less effort than what we can really give? Now, I'm not talking about falling short. God knows our abilities, and He knows what we can do. I'm talking about intentional, willful, negligent kind of behavior that causes us to give less than 100%. And so we don't want to do that. Now, concerning our effective worship, these are the things that we talked about. Desire needs to be there. You need to be attentive. It's got to be based on the Bible. We need to have a reverence for God's Word. Prayer and worship is involved in that. Distinctive reading, teaching, responsiveness, and then repeat it often, you know, as often as you can. Our typical assemblies are on Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday night. That gives you three opportunities a week in which to come together as a body of Christ in this place and worship God and have this process that we identified and talked about in Nehemiah 8. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be in the Word of God on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday to some degree, getting the Word of God and making it a part of your life.